My name's Jeff. Thanks for the invite, for the welcome. I do a bit of Bible teaching here on campus, so you might see me around a bit here at these Bible talks and in one-to-ones, or whoever's keen to talk about Jesus. So if you're on campus, once I'm talking to a friend about Jesus, grab me, or the chat. Today we're teaching from Genesis chapter 1. In 2011, Carlo Stringer, a psychologist, published a book called The Fear of Insignificance, Searching for Meaning in the 21st Century. It's a 10-year study into the unprecedented increases in anxiety and depression in our modern society. It's coined a phrase. I like coining fun phrases. I'm another zoo, homo globalis. We are now a global people. A global humanity is who we now are. We're now defined by our intimate connection with the global infotainment network. Where ranking people according to their wealth and their celebrity and their looks has just taken on an absolute obscene obsession within our society. You're no longer just you. You're now the person who's not Mark Zuckerberg. That's who you are. You're now the person who's not Mark Driscoll. You're now the person who is not Jim Kerr. That's who you are. That's who we are. You're no longer just Jane or John. You're now that person who's not the person. The person who writes the blogs that you read. And so now we're constantly forced these days to now agitate to keep ourselves somewhere in the pecking order within this global interconnected community. We fear from slipping from being the one who writes the posts and shares the posts that others like to now becoming just the guy who likes others what others post. We fear that slip in our social connectedness. We've become constantly moving specks in an unstable 7 billion person interconnected network. Just specs. Does it make you feel small? Does it make you feel like you want to rise to the challenge and get to the top? In the not too distant past, if someone graduated from high school, they want to become a teacher or a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer. Now you want to do those things, but it's not just doing that thing that's important. It's doing that thing and making sure you're the celebrity who's known for doing that thing. You've got to have that attached to the name to make it something. We fear being a nothing, just specks, but also just stardust. Our social insignificance is reinforced by our cosmological insignificance. Just specks in the social network, also just stardust within this cosmos. As we peer deeper into outer space and see its size, its absolute grandeur, looking back at ourselves, we are now utterly, utterly small, utterly, utterly insignificant. H.P. Lovecraft, a cosmicism, it's the cosmic cosmos literary genre, cosmicism, he writes in that genre, the human race, he says, will disappear, other races will appear and disappear in turn, the sky will become icy and void, pierced by the feeble light of half-dead stars, which will also disappear. Everything will disappear. So we have some problems. Are you a nothing? Are you really an absolute nothing? Or are you a something? But if I'm a nothing, why do I want to become a something? And how can I reconcile myself if I am a nothing to really just being a nothing? But if I'm a something, what sort of something am I? And how do I know with confidence I really am a something and not just an absolute nothing? Genesis 1 opens speaking about the someone who is the ultimate someone. It speaks of the person that you will never ever be. This is the one who always writes and you will just read what they write and then you sit back and you say, I could have never written what you wrote. Genesis chapter 1, we're introduced to God. There is a something in this universe. There's a powerful God. Point two on the outline there. There is a powerful God. The subject of Genesis 1 is God. He is the doer. He is the creator. He's the initiator from which Tina read in Genesis chapter 1. And his power is in his word. God speaking is his power. God's speaking is like flexing an over-cared-for bicep. God's speech is muscle absolute muscle. It does the job. See God, if you haven't got the Bible text there, can we share a few around? Tiger, can you throw that Bible? Maybe the Red Tiger's got one. Can we spread a few more around? Genesis chapter 1, just first page of the Bible, if you that's an easy one to find. See God here powerfully flex his muscle, his speech, on day 1. Look here in day 3, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. His powerful word just creates the light. And then he peruses what he's done, and it's good. And God saw that the light was good. Day 2 again, the powerful word of God. See his muscle in action, his word. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters, and it was so. More muscle, verse 9. Flip down to verse 9, more muscle, again, day 3, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarming stuff, and such they swarmed. I like this word, swarm. Day 4, and God said, day 5, and God said, day 6, and God said, God says, God, and his muscle just flexes, and stuff happens, and there it is. God is the ultimate someone. Something. When he speaks, stuff happens. Devote yourself to this word of God. Semester 2, 2014, now's the time to organise your life for the second half of the year so that the word of God will be front and centre in it. Daily, if you go to a church, make sure it's the church that reads the Bible, because if there's anything of value at meeting a church, it's actually hearing the Bible, because that's God flexing his muscle before you. That's why you go, to hear it spoken. We study lots of words here at uni. The one word that can guarantee your future and your life is that the very powerful word in front of you now, the very word of God. Now's the time to map out your days and your weeks so that you're in the word and others are in the word. If you can just spare out on campus and some of the bloke wants to read the Bible, grab it with both hands. Because as you read the Bible with them, you are both sitting there with the muscle of God in front of you, flexing, bringing you to life. Now, the word of God here in Genesis 1 is absolute muscle, but it's also heart. Did you notice? It's heart. We must fear God's word. Nothing is ever going to thwart what he wants done as he speaks. But as he speaks, powerfully speaks, we don't have to cower in fear. We can approach him, trusting him that this powerful one will accept us. There's fear in your outline there. This powerful God who speaks muscly, this same God has made us from nothing to be his very own children. Everything that is made, everything you sit on, yourself, where you're home to, the universe, everything that has been made has come from nothing. Everything is contingent upon the very God who spoke it into the being. Everything that is made equally just exists at the mercy of God. But here in Genesis 1, God has decided to play favourites amongst the nothings from nothing. He's actually decided to pick. Let's look at in more detail at his creating here in these 6 days. I'm going to try and do it on the overhead. Look at those 6 days. We're going to try and map this out. What happens on day one? What's the sum of the substance of what took place on day one? I'm not going to work that one.
Do you want help?
If you can text the word. We'll do that little fella Isaac, so we can project it. What happens on day one? We'll get a head start on Isaac. What happens on day one versus 3 and following?
Let there be light.
Let there be light, yes, great. What does the light do? What does it do with the light?
Separates the light from the darkness.
Yeah, so he separates the light from the darkness. He makes light, he sort of light and dark are there, and he grabs them and pulls them apart and separates them, but fantastic. Day two. What happens on day two? Okay, separates the waters. Now, fantastic. Where do we usually think of as heaven? Oh, yeah, great. That's not what it says in this verse here. Where's heaven in this verse here? Heaven's in a different place. It's not the way things way up there. That's not actually heaven. Heaven's somewhere else in the verses. Where's heaven in these verses? Have a read there in verses 6, 7, 8. separates waters up from waters below. Jess? The sky. So where is it? You've got the waters below and the waters up. Where would you put the heaven on this picture? In the middle. The heavens here in Genesis 1 are actually in the middle. You've got waters high up there, waters down below, and heavens this bit of sky in the middle. That's where the heavens are. How you going, mate?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's aboard.
Come on.
Not to meet you guys. He's going to take over. Nurses? Any
nurses?
Cool.
On the touch screen? Yeah. The touch screen is not like the usual one. That's what I'm thinking.
Okay, day three.
Yeah.
Oh.
He just got the touch screen. Yeah.
Let's go day three. Fantastic. This is going to come together beautifully. You wait and watch. Here we go. What happens in day three? Day three, God created.
Dry land appears.
Yes. Fantastic. Okay. Dry land appears. So here we go.
Look at this.
So day one, this is great, we've had the light, we cleared out in the dark. Day two, we had the waters that were above was pulled apart. Those were pulled apart from the waters that were below. And we had heaven thrown in the middle. Day three, the dry land appears. So now day three, looking at these waters below, and they're sort of gathered to one side, like this, and the dry land then appears, and as it appears, stuff pops out of it. Herbs and shrubs and trees and all sorts of little stuff pops out. Great. Day four. What goes on in day four?
It doesn't really say that the middle is heaven, though, right?
Yes, so...
Didn't we make heaven later, after this?
It becomes the... sort of the ceiling. There's this ceiling put in the middle of the sky. At the end of the Old Testament, it'll use it both ways. It'll talk of the heavens, but then it's also the highest heavens in the Psalm.
Like the new heaven,
new earth. Yeah, you'll get that coming later on. More in the Old Testament, in cosmology, you've got this almost heavens in the middle, this high heavens, and God is above the heavens, is how it's described in the Old Testament. This is just more how they picture their cosmology. Yeah. Okay, day four. What happens in day four?
Sun and moon.
Sun and moon are made, and they're thrown in there in day four. Great.
So day four, sun and moon are made. Now, if anyone's got the stars are just tossed in. So since dark and light, the sun is now thrown in. The moon is now thrown in as well. The fiddle. The stars popping as well. For those science buffs, what's doing your head in at the moment? Yeah?
The moon.
How far out? Okay. Well, that's dark, yes.
The shadow side.
What else is doing your head in during science buff at the moment?
Oh, it can't be appearing on the same timing. The sun and the moon
should
be on the same
time. Okay, it's about the timing. A little bit different though. If this is a scientific academic paper,
yeah, you can't see the moon and the sun at the same time.
Yeah. Sorry? Is there light? Oh, here we go. Come on, guys. Who are the scientists in the room? You've just shamed yourself. A nurse has just pointed it out. How can you have light in day one if there's no sun? If there's no sun and no moon? What's going on here? This is not a scientific chart, as will come out soon. It's a different sort of account of what's going on. Okay, day five, what happens in day five?
Oh,
sea creatures and birds. So we've got this sky, this thing, we've got the stuff around, we've got some sea creatures, lots of sea creatures, fish, and some birds sort of fly around the edge of the heaven. Okay, fantastic. If you're an artist, I think you could do anything as well, I'm really sorry. But yeah. Okay, day six, what happened to day six?
for like the other animals.
Okay, cool.
Land animals.
Land animals, cool. So day six, we've got the, we're focusing on the men and the women are made, and other animals, piggies, heads,
what are some patterns that you see in how God creates days 1 to 6? What are some patterns that you see?
He likes them.
Sorry?
He likes them.
What does he like?
He likes
them. Yeah, definitely. Every day it's good. At the very end, day 6 it's very good. Yeah, definitely. He loves it. It's good. He morally, he just in favour of what he's done. Wonderful.
There's ordering and separation.
Okay, in terms of patterning here, what are you picking up here, Tim?
So he separates light and darkness.
Okay, separates light and the dark. Day two, it's also a separation, isn't it? He's pulling apart the waters above from the waters below. Day three, the verb again is separating. He's separating the waters off to expose the land. Days 1 to 3, it's a separation work. Days 4 to 6, how would you describe what's going on in days 4 to 6?
Creating.
Yep. Yep. He's just chucking stuff in. Filling it up. Days 4 to 6, he's filling it up. Days...
Yeah, so it's definitely in pairs, right? Yep. The animals, waters, fish, up and down, flying fish.
But also male and female.
Male and female, yep. Yep. Yeah, cool. So now, verse 2, flip back to verse 2. We had a hint in verse 2 that this is the sort of thing God was going to do. What are the two phrases in back in verse 2 that pick up on the fact that God was about to give sort of separating stuff and then chucking stuff in?
There's no form of life.
Yes, no form of life. There was nothing there. It was void in some translations. It was empty in some translations. It's saying when it kicked it off, there was nothing there.
Days 4 to 6, he's making up for the fact there was nothing there. And he's putting stuff there.
What word in verse 2 corresponds to the fact of the separating type stuff in days 1 to 3?
Formless.
Beautiful. Yeah. So days 1 to 3, he deals with the fact it's formless. He just gives it structure. Then days 4 to 6, he deals with the fact that it's empty. And he just chucks stuff in and fills it up. The universe is not flat. The universe is not flat. Not everything, did you notice here, that has come from nothing is equal in God's eyes as he's given it form and given it substance. As God casts his eyes here over everything that he has made, all the things that have come equally from nothing, he lays his hands, did you see this? He lays his hands particularly on some bits of nothing. Some bits of nothing, he says, I'm going to cherish these bits of nothing over the other bits of nothing. One example, how was the sun and the stars described in day 4? It was, there's the sun and the stars. This sun gets a special mention to rule the day and to rule and to care for the seasons, and other stars just turn up. If you're a cosmologist, our little sun is a puny star. If you look at astrophysics, our little sun is just one little star amongst a whole plethora of stars. It doesn't get special attention. God, though, has come along. He's made them all, but he said, this particular star, that's going to be the one I will favour. I will favour that one. The universe is not flat in God's eyes. He's plucked out also you and me. Notice it there in day 6. Day 6 at last. The animals and the people come out. He's put form into the universe, he's filled it up, and he's filled it up and focused in all of the cosmos upon one earth and one people. We are equally from nothing as are the birds and the heavens and the waters above. It's all equally from nothing. But as he makes it from nothing, he has honed in and made some stuff special in his eyes. So back to our problem. God has made us from nothing to be his very own children. So back to our problem. Are you nothing? Or are you something? Which is it? Well, Genesis 1 tells us it's both. It's both. We're nothing. We're made from nothing. We weren't made from God fibres. We were made from nothing. We haven't eternally existed. We're from nothing. We're to embrace our nothingness. There's no need for us to rail against the cosmologists and the astrophysicists and the evolution biologists. As they look at the world and they see what's there, they observe a very true reality. And their conclusion is, you and I are no different to the rest, just blobs of organic matter. They're right. That's all that we are. That's all that we came from. We're no different to the rest, dust, organic matter like the rest. But don't be fooled. They're not so clever that the last 10 years they've discovered this. The Judeo-Christian heritages have been saying this for 3 or 4,000 years. In Psalm 8 verse 4, just write it on your page, look it up later tonight, Psalm 8 verse 4, in 1000 BC the Bible's already giving this scientific conclusion. Psalm 8 verse 4, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. That one sentence in Psalm 8 in 1000 BC sums up the conclusion of all of modern scientific thought, which is that when you look at the stars, we're pretty puny. We were saying this for 3,000 years. The new atheists are not so clever to all of a sudden tell us what we've known for 3,000 years. We are from nothing. Why give a hoot? God's people, have we been embracing our nothingness from the word go? But the atheists have only plagiarised half of what we've been telling them. And because the answer is both. We're nothing, but they were nothing. God has decided to make us his something. In his eyes, we are a something. We are a something to him. And that is what matters. The word that sums it up here in Genesis 1 is the word grace. It's the word grace. You're treated far more generously than you deserve. The atheists are saying to you, you don't deserve this. Who are you? You're from dust. You're just dust. To which we say, yes, I am. We are. We agree. But the God of grace has treated these bits of dust as very, very, very special in his eyes above the other bits of dust. We don't deserve this. We are from nothing, yes. But even though we're from nothing, God has treated us as his something. What the atheists and the religious world can't understand is the gap. It's the gap. The gap that exists between what we are and how God treats us. What we are is nothing, but how God has treated us is with absolute grace, far above what we deserve, far above what you and I are made of. And we're treated that way. And I say religious world also, not the atheist world, because the religious world is one that tries to bridge the gap by knowing that I'm nothing, but I've got really, really, really hard to make this into something for God to accept. That is not what Genesis is telling us. Genesis is telling us, deal with the fact you're nothing. Don't try and turn yourself into a something to make yourself appreciable to God. Accept the fact you're nothing. But no, delight yourself in the fact that God has just delighted himself in you. It's sheer grace. God has just decided to delight himself in you. You haven't had to turn yourself into something delightful that buds and bounces and glows. God has just said, I'll delight myself in you. And so part three, to the final point, it's number four, and the third point, God's fatherly nature was fully seen in the death of Jesus Christ, because this gap is preserved in all of God's dealings with humanity. Back in creation, we're from the dust, but God just treats us so supremely just because he wants to. He just plucked us out. As the scriptures go along, we become rebellious dust. How pathetic is that? Rebellious dust throws the fist at him. And now it's rebellious dust. The same phenomenon happens. That's rebellious dust. He again just comes along and says, you don't deserve this at all, but again, I'll just treat you way up here. And he comes and he gives Jesus Christ, his own son, for our sins, just freely. As a heavenly father, he comes along and just freely deals with us in grace. We don't bridge the gap. We don't bridge the gap. We assume the position in humility and just say thank you for what he freely gives us. We delight ourselves in the fact that he's just freely delighted himself in us. In Luke's Gospel, in the New Testament, we see this played out as a Pharisee, a person trying to bridge the gap and turn himself from a nothing into a something, walks up to the temple to pray and tries to get to God and say, God, I'm really a something. A tax collector at the same time walks up to the temple to pray. As he approaches the temple, where God says he'll dwell. As he approaches the temple, the tax collector comes up there and says, look, God, I'm not worthy. Show mercy. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18, in that little parable, that the Pharisee, who is the nothing who pretends to be a something, unworthy to be here, he went home in big trouble because he went home not justified. It was the tax collector, the one who realised he's a nothing, had to accept the fact that he was nothing and just come and ask for mercy, that God would just delight himself in him as a sinner. He was the one who went home justified, because God is the one who just freely creates, freely has plucked you out, and freely has redeemed you, forgiven you in the death of Jesus Christ. As we kick off semester two, can I encourage you to live under the grace of God? You are an object of grace. You are an object of sheer forgiveness. God, who has created you in sheer delight of his own, has redeemed you in his sheer delight. He is a father who has not withheld anything to you, not even his own son, that you might have forgiveness. This semester, can I kick off encouraging you to recommit yourself to the grace of God? Not that you will get there and make yourself a something. Be one who delights yourself in the fact that he has delighted himself in you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and honour you as the God who is to be feared as you speak. And we rejoice, having heard these words, that you have decided to delight yourself in us. Father, we thank and praise you for your generosity. And Father, we ask that you might help us to live lives that are content and rejoice in being an object of your grace. Forgive us of our sins, of our self-righteousness, and our attempting to bridge the gap in arrogance. Forgive us of these things and change us that we might live a new life with you as our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus as our Lord, seeking to give thanks and praise to you who has been so generous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.